Jonah, Bible study lesson number 9, January 24, 2011. We're going to try this again. So you can never go back over what you've just done exactly, but we just spent an hour on it. And I just want you to know the truth about it. The problem with the equipment, no help, and the fact that any servicing and thing hadn't been done. Not sure exactly what happened, but we talked for an hour, and it showed up on either one of the two recorders. This time, having gone back and done some testing, we're hoping this is going to work through using just one recorder, the original cassette recorder machine. For now, I figure out what I'm doing. I apologize to you tapers, but I feel I need to explain something to you because we will. It's hard to reteach the same thing and pick up with it, but I just want you to know, I want you to pray for the ministry. Pray that we get some kind of support help that will help us to get the things done that we need to do down here. I'm not into high technology and don't claim to be. We're trying to continue to provide Bible teaching as long as we're physically and mentally able to do so. So we just appreciate your prayers. All right, before we begin, open your Bibles, Jonah chapter 1. We're down to the last verse of the chapter, the most controversial verse probably in the entire Old Testament, Jonah 1:17. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer and then leave you time to make sure you're in the filial spirit and have absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we pray that each one will be totally objective to the study of the Word of God. We pray as we teach this, it will be a challenge and a blessing to them that they may all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Father, we realize that Jonah speaks out to us as a nation because we're a Gentile client nation. We've had our opportunities, and we're seeing the doorway close down upon us in this country. Freedom to preach and teach the Word of God in depth with clarity is being challenged on every side. And believers are totally asleep to what's going on because they're more excited about partying and feeling good and having what they want and enjoying their life to realize that we're in serious times. These are times when people need to develop a military attitude and commit themselves to do their duty before you through the filling of the Spirit and objectivity, always operating in grace. Sanctify and bless this teaching, we ask you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's read through Jonah chapter 1. We're wrapping it up. I'll read from the American Standard. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, that's Jehovah, the Tetragrammaton, and the Yahweh in Hebrew, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you and I, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormy against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and The sea stopped raging, and the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vow. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we've got some in-depth things we've got to look at here on this passage. So we can take it all apart in detail. This is one of those, as I said, one of those controversial verses in the entire Bible. A man swallowed up by a fish, and 3 days later was in perfectly good health after spending 3 days in it. Now, Ayan means prepared. Before the word prepared, now the Lord had prepared. That is, some say created first, some say, but what heed that? What a mighty overgrown fish of a double age may do this. By God's will and appointment, it attended the ship and followed the storm, expecting a prey and ready to receive the prisoner. Now, Matthew 12:40. Hold the place and look there for just a moment. And 41 says, start at verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and you shall have no sign be given you but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, since the 3 days and three nights represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave, and the Lord Jesus Christ personally stated that, then the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, our entire salvation, requires a historical Jonah who had actually been swallowed up by a great fish. There can be no in-between on this verse. You must take this verse literally, and you must take this verse completely. There was a fish, and that fish swallowed Jonah. And over in your Matthew, it says a whale. Let me clarify something there before we start examining the fish in greater detail and what it is down there, and look at the Hebrew for the word prepared. In the King James translation, the word for whale in the New Testament is ketos, K-E-T-O-S, in Matthew 12:40. Ketos simply means a huge fish, a sea creature. Called here a great fish. J. Vernon McGee says he does not think it was a whale, but the thing that is important is the fact that the fish was prepared by the Lord for that special event. He says, I'm of the opinion that we have a miraculous fish in the sense that it was specially prepared fish for swallowing up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And McGee points out very clearly, notice it does not say that Jonah was alive inside the fish. Jonah left his homeland, the northern kingdom of Israel, under orders to go to Nineveh. Instead, because he chose to run away from God, he wound up inside of a great fish. Jonah, this man of history. All right, now let's look carefully at something. First of all, I want you to understand, we have a crisis in front of us here in verse 1, and the Lord Jehovah had prepared, that is appointed, we're going to see a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verses 1 and 2, verse 2 says, and Jonah prayed to Jehovah his God from the bowels of the fish and said. All right, there's a major crisis here. And now in the English version, verse 1 forms a conclusion of the preceding chapter. You must realize in the original Hebrew, there is no separation of chapters as we have them and things. And the Hebrew professors, or rabbis, I should say, and all, believe that Jonah verse 1 or 17 was actually Jonah 2 verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. That's the way it was taken. Authority for that, one of the authorities for that is Dr. Charles Elliott, professor of biblical literature in the 19th century at the 20th century Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Chicago, Illinois. 19th century. The narrative says nothing of the kind of fish that swallowed Jonah. It attaches no importance to the question, many people would say, because it doesn't have anything on it. Now, the word prepared, New American Standard says, is pointed, and the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord appointed a great fish, the NASV says. The Hebrew word we have is mana, M-A-N-A-H, pronounced like maw, M-A-W, naw, mana, N-A-W, M-A-W, N-A-W. It's a primitive root word properly meaning to weigh out, by implication, to allot or constitute officially, also to enumerate or enroll, appoint, count, number, prepare, and tell. Set and tell, I'm sorry. According to Strong's Concordance. Prepared. God has prepared or appointed this great fish. God is the source of the fish, and this is what we need to understand. Now, this, the question we have to face then and deal with on this fish is, it's a fish that comes directly from out to swallow Jonah by the will of God. Now, the Septuagint in the New Testament, in Matthew 12:40, translated it by the indefinite word ketos, as we saw, K-E-T-O-S, ketos, a sea monster. Now, the opinion of Iascacus was that Jonah was first swallowed by a male fish, that because he did not pray to it, he was vomited up and swallowed by a female one, in which the situation was more confined, and that from the circumstance he was driven to prayer. And the only reason we deserve mentioning this at best is a curious and warning example of the absurdity of eisegeting into the Word of God whatever you want to think was in the Word of God at a given point of time. When Jonah prayed, we're going to say that Jonah prayed from his soul in Sheol. The opinion of what the fish is, there are a number of different conclusions. I'll give you some comments here. The fish is said to have been the shark or sea dog by many, the canis, C-A-N-I-S, carcharias, C-A-R-C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek, or else the Squalus, S-Q-U-A-L-U, I'm sorry, Latin, I said Greek and Latin, the Squalus carcharias, C-A-R-C-H-A-R-I-S, sorry about that, looking the wrong way too much, bifocals. Now, this fish is common in the Mediterranean Sea and has a large throat and it can swallow a man whole, according to Kyle. It can hardly be a whale, as Luther thinks many agree, for those two conditions, being common in the Mediterranean, having a large throat, do not meet it. The cachalot, also mentioned by Quant, is not found in the Mediterranean normally. It's not a Mediterranean sea fish. Dr. Pusey, in his introduction to Jonah, quotes largely from modern works of zoology of his day and natural history to prove that the canis carcharias can easily swallow man. He states in the authority of Blumenbach, they have been found of the size of 10,000 pounds, and horses have been found holding his stomach. In all modern works on zoology, said Dr. Pusey, quoting from Lacépède's History de Poissons, we find 30 feet given as a common length to the shark's body. Now, a shark's body is usually only about 11 times the length of the half of its lower jaw. Consequently, a shark of 30 feet would have a lower jaw of nearly 6 feet in the semicircle extent, even if such a jaw as this was a hard, bony consistency, instead of a yielding, garter-like, genius nature, it would qualify the possessor for engulfing one of our species most easily. The power which by virtue is cartilaginous skeleton or stretching, bending, and yielding enables us to understand how the shark can swallow entire animals as large or larger than ourselves. Now, we point out there is nothing in the original word which at all suggests the idea of creation or production. All that can be legitimately inferred was that this was from its use in this place is that the providence of God and His sovereignty, the animal was brought to the spot at this precise time when Jonah was thrown into the sea. His instrumentality was wanted for his deliverance. The fact here stated is the great stone of stumbling and rock of offense to that class of critics who deny the existence of miracles. We need to have no special sympathy with their perplexities or their stumbling, for those can be no good reason for rejecting miracles. Besides, in this case, our divine Lord distinctly recognizes the presence of miracles by saying that Jonah was a sign. A man whom miracles was manifested is not necessarily a miracle that a great fish should swallow a man. There are several varieties that are capable of swallowing a man whole. For they have done it, but that a man should live 3 days and three nights, or indeed 1 hour in the belly of a fish, must be a miracle. But of course, there again, that's cows on Jonah, but I point out to you that Scripture does not say that Jonah was alive in the well. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights inside, literally in the bowels of the fish. 3 days and three nights is a current Hebrew expression, which can mean partial days or entire days. I think it holds to entire days. Now, Jonah is God's man of the hour, but Jonah is out of the will of God and has to be brought back into the will of God if he is going to be God's man of the hour. Now, when the prophet Jonah was cast in the sea and swallowed by a fish, it became clear the type of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what I'm going to say here now very, very carefully as we look this over. C.I. Schofield says, no miracle of Scripture has called forth so much unbelief. The issue is not between the doubter and this ancient record, but between the doubter and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. I'll read it to you again, this time from the King James. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. All right, the issue is not between the doubter and this ancient record, but between the doubter and the Lord Jesus Christ. Schofield goes on to say, science, falsely so-called, 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and feigned babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Alright, so science, falsely so-called, failing to take account of the fact that it deals only with the outward phenomena of the fallen race and of an earth under the curse, is intolerant of miracles. The curse, look at Genesis 3, 17 and 19. Creation is under the curse. Man is under the curse. Came with Adam's original sin. unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt lay of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and the sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Swear to thy face shalt thou eat bread until they return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. To faith and to true science. Notice I said to true science. Miracle is what may be expected in divine love interposing for good in a physical and morally disordered universe. Romans 8:19-23. God does intervene in human history in accordance with his plan of grace. He does it to limit the evil that Satan is allowed to practice in this world system and those who serve him. When Satan was paroled eternity past, sent out for the, that his appeal case could be settled in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, God put limitations upon what he could do. And God enforces those limitations. Romans 8:19-23. For the earnest expectation the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, we are the first fruits of spirit, even when we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? The issue is faith. I read you an extra verse in there, but it's the verse of hope, for we're saved by hope. But hope that is not is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Alright, we're living by faith. We'll come to that. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The first thing you've got to do is you've got to look out there and say, all right, Jonah is real. Jonah is a real person. Now, Jonah is an unworthy servant. For him too there was mercy, but nevertheless government must have its way, though the final result shall be that God will magnify himself in deliverance and restoration of the wanderer. The verse again, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Dispensationally, it is Israel who, because of her failure as God's witnesses to the earth, have been cast into the sea of the Gentiles, but who, despite all the vicissitudes, have been marvelously preserved by the Lord and yet to become a testimony bearer to the whole world. Well, is Jonah a type of Christ, but being cast into the sea, he represents Israel being sent out in his first month of the 70 AD with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. We are in a time of trial and testing, and when God is doing what he has in mind. When Jonah was cast in the sea by the appointment of God, then he was swallowed up by a great fish. In his belly he would spend 3 days and three nights, and he would offer now his prayer up from Sheol in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, whereupon by command of Jehovah the fish vomited him upon dry land, verse 10 tells us. And Jehovah appointed the great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now we pointed out that in the Hebrew here, we have Malah, M-A-N-A-H, pronounced M, like Maw, M-A-W-N-A-H, Malah. Primitive root word, we point out, to weigh out, to allot, or constitute officially, also to enable, enroll, appoint, count, number, prepare, set, and tell. It's in the PL stem here. Now, it's been a while since we've done a lot of Hebrew, so maybe you've forgotten the difference in the stems, and let's take a minute to run them down. We use the word to explain the Hebrew stems, the word to kill. In the kal stem, the active voice indicative mood, it's declarative, meaning kills. In the nifl stem, passive voice declarative mood was killed. In the hifl stem, reflective declarative is the Greek middle voice, suicide. The pl stem here, which we have here, is intensive active, it's bodily killed. Had it been the pl stem, it would be intensive passive, was killed violently. The hifl stem, intensive causative active, the cause to kill violently. Hofl stem, he meant causative passive, cause to kill violently. We have the pl, meaning intensity action, active, violently, kill. So, it means that God, in His sovereignty, allotted, gave an order, and the order was to for this fish to come out, this fish to be prepared. Now, there's nothing in the original word we say that indicates the idea of creation and production. All that can be legitimate inferred from it is that the place is that in the providence of God, the animal was brought to the spot, the precise time where Jonah was thrown into the sea, and its instrumentality was warning for its deliverance. The fact here stated is that the great stone of stumbling, the rock of offense to that class of critics who deny the existence of miracles, we need have no special sympathy with their perplexities or their stumbling, for there is no good reason for rejecting miracles. Besides, in this case, our divine Lord distinctly recognizes the presence of the miracles because he compares it for himself. The decree has gone out. Now, this is a fish story. We've got to understand something. As Dr. M.R. DeHaan points out his commentary on Jonah, when a dog bites a man, this is not news, but when a man bites a dog, that is news. In the same way, when a man catches a fish, that is not news, but when a fish catches a man, that is news. Most people ever accept almost all fish stories with a couple of teaspoons of salt. For fishermen, from time immemorial, have been proverbial prevaricators, a good word for saying liars when it comes to talking about how many fish they caught or whatever they did. Dr. DeHaan goes on to point out, most people therefore quite naturally discount all fish stories. This may even have some psychological bearing upon the fact that skeptics and unbelievers also discount the fishing reports of the Bible. There are many accounts of fishing in scriptures. Most of the disciples were fishermen, and Jesus accompanied them many times and became responsible for a number of amazing and miraculous catches. The best known, by far the most striking of all the accounts of fishing in the Bible, of course, is our record of the prophet Jonah. The prophet of the Lord who spent 3 days and three nights in the great belly of the whale. The man who would go and preach repentance in Nineveh and hold the greatest evangelistic crusade the world has ever seen. Now, our record is told not by man, but by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, theodoustos. King James has given the inspiration of God. It means God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. Man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. We believe absolutely 100% in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the totality of the accuracy of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture is the essential fundamental doctrine that we hold to. You say you're naive, you're not educated, you're dumb. How blind can you be? How blind can you be? What a fool can you be not to trust the Word of the living God? Now, for the Word of our Lord, inexhaustibly rich in divine revelation. Jonah here tells us, our God, Christ tells us that Jonah was a real man. I want you to think about this. The entire gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ stands or falls on the book of Jonah. Jesus Christ personally gave testimony to Jonah. There is no turning back from this, as it was in the days of Jonah, so shall it be. Now, there are many accounts of fishing in the Scripture. Most of the disciples were fishermen, and Jesus accompanied them many times and became responsible for a number of amazing and miraculous catches. The best known, by far the most striking of all accounts of fishing in the Bible, is the record of the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet of Jehovah Elohim of Israel, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, came forth alive, well, and totally healthy, without any scars or marks upon him, and became the great preacher of repentance to the wicked city of Nineveh. The most amazing thing about Jonah's experience is that it's true. This record is told not by a man, but by God. So this positively precludes all untruthfulness, all exaggeration. God cannot lie. The Holy Spirit who inspired the author of Jonah, who I believe was the prophet Jonah, to write this account, cannot lie. Moreover, Jesus himself vouched for the fruitfulness, historical accuracy of the story in Matthew 12. Yet no book has been the butt of such ridicule, so many jokes, as the book of Jonah. The average man on the street would pass it off as a mere fiction, or a few well-meaning but misguided champions of the inspiration. The Bible seek high and low, turn heaven and earth down, search for a fish which actually could swallow a man and keep him alive. Periodically, some well-meaning self-appointed defender of the Bible comes up with reports and discoveries of some strange sea animal washed ashore on some beach which has a throat large enough to swallow a man without crushing him, and a stomach as spacious that it can contain sufficient air to furnish oxygen enough to sustain a man for several days. Thus, men try to vindicate God in the account of Jonah. I like what Dr. DeHaan says. If such an animal could be found, it would still prove nothing. We read the story of Jonah because it is God's word and not because it is scientifically proven. The whole story of Jonah is a succession of miracles, illustrating the greater miracle of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he could prove that there is a fish large enough to swallow a man with enough gas in its stomach to keep a person in oxygen for days so that void of gastric juices, it would not digest such a tender morsel as a fleeing prophet. It would destroy the entire story and discredit the whole gospel of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that must be received by faith, for it is a miracle. Remove the miraculous from Jonah, and you destroy the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jonah is essential. Faith in the literal account of Jonah is indispensable to salvation. To deny the story of Jonah as a literal record is to deny the literal death and resurrection of Christ. We continue to emphasize the words of the Lord Jesus as Jonah, so the Son of Man. If Jonah is fiction, then it is Christ and also the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We emphasize this point in great totality. We won't back down from it because it is basic and fundamentally essential. All the searching for proof of the possibility of man staying alive in a fish's belly is evidence that we do not consider the simple record of the Bible sufficient. We need some additional proof. It is the denial of faith, a slur upon the absolute finality and trustfulness of God's Word. God expects us to believe what He says by faith. God's Word needs no proof. It can stand on its own record. Now, we must understand what is going on here. When Jonah was cast into the sea by the appointment of God, he was swallowed up by a great fish whose belly he spent 3 days and three nights, and he would offer his earnest prayer to God for his soul and Sheol. And 3 days later, were by the command of Jehovah, the fish vomited him out upon dry land. What a testimony we have there. Now, Jehovah appointed a great fish. Does not mean decree, we said, to determine, but to appoint. Now, It may have been the great fish in the Septuagint. We said points out ketos, K-E-T-O-S, the same word used in Matthew 12:40, which is not more precisely defined, was not a whale, because this is extremely rare in the Mediterranean, too small a throat to swallow a man normally, but a large shark or sea dog, it could be possibly the Canis carcharias or the Squamous carcharias, which is very common in the Mediterranean. It has so large a throat it can swallow every man whole. The Squamous carcharias, Latin for it, that's S-Q-U-A-L-U-S-C-A-R-C-H-A-R-I-S, is the true shark. The requiem, or rather the requiem, R-E-Q-U-I-E-M, reaches, according to Cuvier, the length of 25 feet, according to Hoken, the length of 4 fathoms, has about 400 lance-shaped teeth in its jaws, arranged in 6 rooms, which the animal can either elevate or depress as they simply fixed in cells in the skin. It is common in the Mediterranean, where it is generally remains in deep water and very ferocious, swallowing everything that comes its way, plants, seals, tuna fish, which sometimes gets into the fishermen's nets on the coast of Sardinia and is caught. As many as a dozen undigested tuna fish have been found in a shark weighing 300 or 400 weight. In one, a whole horse was found, and it was estimated 1,500 weight. Rollet says he saw one in the water coast of France, through whose throat a fat man could very easily have passed. Oaken also mentions a fact which is more elaborately described in Mueller's Vallis Standigiae's Nature System des Ritters called Villain. Theology page, chapter 3. Namely, that in the year of 1758, a sailor fell overboard for a free in the very stormy weather in the Mediterranean Sea and was immediately taken in the jaws of a sea dog, a carcharias, and disappeared. The captain had ordered a gun which was standing on the deck to be discharged. The shark, the cannonball struck, it was vomited up the sailor and swallowed. He was then taken alive and very little hurt into a boat that had been lowered to the rescue. The miracle consists, therefore, not so much in the fact that Jonah was swallowed alive as in the fact that he was sustained for 3 days in the belly of the shark. He was not, the gastric juices did not convert him into whale food or shark food or whatever it was. God had a plan, and the plan included the survival of Jonah. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. We are commanded to live by faith. Now we look at the word swallow. Jonah was swallowed by the animal. Whole. Now I want you to think about this. God prepared the fish, brought it down, knew exactly where Jonah was going to be. The storm was great upon the sea, but undoubtedly it was calm under the sea, so the great fish swam right up on it, right up beside the ship there. It's been proven that you could have great storms on the top of the ocean, and the ocean can be calm further down. I'm not a sea-going man as such, so I can't tell you all the things that go on, those things that happen. But take them at their word. Talk to many sailors who sailed all over the world. Talk to submariners who sailed all over the world. I've been on the water, but not to the great extent. The word swallow there, though, is the key to it. Swallow is bala, B-A-L-A, pronounced like ball, B-A-W-L-A-H, bala. Emphasis on the la. A primitive root word meaning to make away with, specifically by swallowing. The judge means to destroy, to cover, to destroy, devour, eat up, be it in, speed up. Swallow down. There is no question Jonah was completely swallowed by this animal. And this, my friend, is where faith comes in. So let's pause a moment and let's look at faith. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. I'll also read it to you for the NASV. Now faith is the assurance of things so far, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. Faith is the key. Now, before we look at faith, we need to first look back and establish what our context is. Let's give you an overview of Hebrews up this point very quickly. Chapters 1 and 2 are more or less the introduction in their character. They are centered in the person, the wonderful person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God-man, and of his being seated in session at the right hand of the Father with all honor and glory. Kyrios Jesu Christos Emmanuel, the God-man, is seated on a throne at the right hand of the Father in high glory. The first main division of the epistle commences at chapter 3, verse 1, and it runs to the end of 4:15 and treats of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is saying to surpass the mission of Moses or Joshua. Miriam led their people into the faith rest life, into the real rest of God the Father. The section is followed by a practical application in 4:16. The second principal division begins in 5:1, extends to 10:18, and deals with the priesthood of Christ. The priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is shown to transcend the Aaronic and dignity, efficacy, and permanency. The section is followed by practical application in 10:19 to 12:29. The closing chapter forms the conclusion. Now, John Owen, the great Puritan writer, said the general nature of the epistle, as of the kind of writing, is poetical and hortatory. Which is taken from its end and design. The exhortation proposes the constancy and perseverance in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the profession of the gospel against temptations and persecutions. Both these the Hebrews had to conflict with in their professions, the one from the judicial church state itself and the other from the members of it. Their temptation to draw back and forsake their profession arose from the consideration of the judicial church state and Mosaic ordinances of worship, which they were called by the gospel to relinquish. The divine institution of that state with its worship and solemnity of the covenant where only it was established, the glory of the priesthood, sacrifices, and other divine ordinances, Romans 9:4, with their efficacy for accepting with God, was continually proposed unto them and pressed on them to allure and to draw them off from the gospel. And the trial was very great after the inconsistency of the two states was made manifest. This gave occasion by the whole doctrinal part of the epistle, the exposition, by which divine grace and assistance, as we have passed through, for that end declaring the nature, use, end, and signification of all divine institutions. Only the Old Testament allowed unto them all the glory and efficacy which they could pretend unto. The writer of this epistle declares from the Scripture itself that the state of the gospel church and its high priest, sacrifice, covenant worship, privilege, and efficacy is incomparable, to be preferred above that of the Old Testament. Yea, they are all the excellencies and glory of that state, and all that belong unto it consist only in the representation that was made thereupon for the greater glory of Christ and the gospel, without which they were of no use, and therefore holiness are pernicious to be persisted in. After he had fixed their minds in the truth and armed them against the temptations which they were continually exposed to, the apostle proceeds to the second means whereby their steadiness and constancy of the profession of the gospel which he exhorted them unto were already assailed and were yet to be assaulted with greater force and fury. This arose from the opposition by which befell them and from the persecutions of all sorts that they had endured and were still likely to undergo for their faith in Christ Jesus, with the profession thereof and the observance of the holy worship ordained in the gospel. This they suffered from the obstinate members of the church state, of the Jewish church, as it did from the other temptations, from the state of that church itself. On account thereof, the apostle enters under the close of the foregoing chapter, and withal declares to them the worldly way and means on their part whereby they may be preserved and kept constant in their profession, notwithstanding all the evils that befell therein, and this is by faith alone. The temptations they were delivered by the doctrine of the truth and from the opposition made by them by the faith that exercised. End of the quote by John Owens. Faith is to be the standard of life for the Christian, and the object of the faith is first of all the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are commanded in when we put the context of this passage into its place here now in Hebrews, we have to go back to set the stage in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we find some interesting thing. The particular character of the section beginning at 10:19 is not difficult to ascertain as addressed to our responsibility. Once is evident with the words, "Let us," in 10:22, you will notice. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised us faithful." Verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." In 10:32-36, there's a call to patience waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. But remembering the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession abiding one. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which was a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Patience, then, nothing but real faith in the veracity of the promiser, God the Father, can sustain the heart and prompt steady endurance in the protracted period. Thus, in Hebrews 10:38, we read, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and he shrinks back. My soul has no pleasure in him." The righteous one, the just one, King James, shall live by faith. What we have here is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4, which is also quoted by Paul in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11, where Paul used it to teach that the one who is righteous by faith rather than by works shall live. Paul's emphasis on salvation by faith, the writer's on the living by faith. Faith is the key to the whole thing. The particular character, then, of the Christian way of life is centered in faith. Whatever may be made this, because the beginning of chapter 11, I'm going to read you a quote from John Calvin. "Whoever made this verse 1 the beginning of the 11th chapter has unwisely disjointed the context, for the object of the apostle was to prove what had already been said, that there is need of patience. He had quoted the testimony of Habakkuk, who says that the just live by faith. He now shows what remains to be proved, that faith can be no more separated from patience than from itself. The order then of what is to be said, we shall not reach the goal of salvation except we have patience, for the prophet declares that the just lives by faith, but faith directs itself to things afar off, which we do not yet enjoy. It therefore necessary includes patience. Therefore, the minor propositions, the element is faith is the substance of all things hoped for. Totally agree with Calvin. The second part of, the first part of faith is always the Word of God. The second is the one behind the Word of God. Verse 6, without faith impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God as God the Father must believe that He, God the Father, is, and He, God the Father, is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, the order and thought followed by the apostle in verse 11 was aptly and helpfully put together by the Puritans. The parts of the whole chapter are 2, a general description of faith, verses 1 to 4, 2, an illustration and declaration of that description by a large rehearsal of manifold examples of ancient and worthy men in the Old Testament, verses 4 to 40. The description of faith consists of 3 actions or effects of faith set down in three several verses. The first effect is the fact that faith makes things which are not, but only are hoped for. Verse 1. The second effect is that faith makes a believer approve of God. Verse 2. The third effect is that faith makes a man understand and believe things incredible to his senses. Now, faith is assurance of things so far, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval by faith and understanding of the worlds was prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of anything which are visible. Now, the third effect of faith makes a man understand and believe these incredible sense and reason. William Perkins, 1595. Now, Thomas Patton in 1670 wrote, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1, the opening now has almost the force of far, denoting a further confirmation of what has just been declared. At the close of chapter 10, the apostle has just affirmed, and the saving of the soul is obtained through believing. Whereupon he now takes occasion to show what faith is and does. That faith can and does preserve the soul, prompting to steadfastness under all sorts of trials and issuing in salvation. Would that be easy? May not only be argued, I'm sorry, for the effects which is very nature to produce, but is illustrated and demonstrated by one example after another cited in the verses which follow. It is important to bear in mind at the outset that Hebrews 11 is application and exemplification of Hebrews 10, 38, and 39. That faith which the apostle is describing and illustrating is that which has been saving the soul next to it. Pastor Matten goes on. In verse 1, there is a thing described in the Scripture itself. The thing described is faith. The Scripture is this, and the substance of things hoped for. The Scripture is proper according to the rules of art, habits, or graces, are described by their formal acts and acts restrained in their proper objects. So faith is here described by its primary and formal acts, which are referred to there. Distinct objects. The act of faith are 2. It is the substance, it is the evidence. Think it not strange that I call them acts, for that is the apostle's intent. Therefore, Beza says in rendering the place, he had rather paraphrased the text that obscures the scope, and he interpreted thus, faith substantiates or gives a substance to our hopes and demonstrates things not seen. There's a great deal of difference between the acts of faith and the effects of faith. The effects of faith are reckoned up throughout the chapter. The formal acts of faith are in this verse. The acts are suited with their objectives. As the matter of belief are yet to come, faith gives them a substance of being that they are hidden from the eyes and sense of the carnal reason. Faith also gives them evidence, and death convinces men of the worth of them, so that one of their acts belongs to the understanding of the other act. Confidence in verse 1 does not furnish so much a formal definition of faith as a supplied terse description of how it operates and what is produced. Faith with a natural spiritual is the belief of a testimony. Here, faith is belief in the testimony of God, how it operates in reference to the subjects of this testimony, whether they be considered simple or future, as future, or as both invisible and future, and the effects producing in and of the soul and the Holy Spirit. First, he tells that faith is a substance thing so far. The Greek word rendered substance has been variously translated. The margin of the Authorized Version gives ground or confidence. The Revised Version has assurance in the text and giving substance. Infinite should not be this confidence of boasting. An essential being, the confidence has to center in the person of Jesus Christ. Personally, this writer believes in a double force, so we will seek to expound it accordingly. Says Arthur W. Pink, faith is the confidence of things hoped for. And in general, throughout the New Testament, faith is more than a bare assent to anything revealed and declared by God. It is a firm persuasion of that which is hoped for, because it assures its possessor not only that there are such things, but that through the power and faithfulness of God, he shall yet possess them. Thus it becomes the ground of expectations. The Word of God is the objective foundation on which all my hopes rest, but faith provides a subjective foundation, for it convinces me of the certainty of them. Faith and confidence are inseparable. Just as far as I count upon the ability and fidelity of the promises, shall I be confident of receiving the thing promised in which I am expected. We believe and are sure. John 6:69, in the quote by Arthur W. Pink. All right, Jonah is a book that must be believed by faith. We come to Jonah by faith, we approach him by faith, and we believe him by faith. Because Jesus Christ has declared Jonah to be a real and living person, and the story of Jonah to be accurate history. We therefore repeat that faith is a literal account of Jonah is indispensable to salvation. To deny the story of Jonah in a literal word is to deny the literal death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jonah, so the Son of Man. If Jonah is fiction, so is Christ, and also the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We emphasize this point because it is basic, fundamental, essential. All the searching for proof and possibility of man standing alive in a fish's belly is evidence that we do not consider the simple record of the Word of God to be enough. We are mandated to believe the Word of the living God. Now, I will give you a little quick information along the line here, though. Now, some Jews said that this animal had come into existence from the creation of the world as a very special animal kept alive for almost 4,000 years. Not necessarily so. It was probably prepared at that time. That it was probably a carcharia, some type of dogfish, I don't doubt, but we don't need to know what it is. Pliny speaks of whales. There are the Bologna whale. Pliny describes some whales as 600 feet long and 360 feet broad, and in the bones of a fish which were brought into Rome from Joppa, that showed a miracle, which were 40 fish in which Angelini at Joppa was exposed of Jonah. The same was reported by Selenius. However, what kind of animal it is, it doesn't matter. If Jonah went into the fish, was swallowed alive, reached the belly of the whale dead. God sucked the life out of him, allowed the whale to do, and he woke up, his soul went to Sheol, and that's where we'll pick up in the next class. But faith in Jonah, faith in the fish that God prepared, put it in the right place at the right time, had it open his mouth at the right time, swallowed Jonah right up in totality. Jonah will spend 72 hours in the belly of a whale, and will come out of that whale or any of the signs and marks upon him of someone who had been through it all. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for teaching, letting us teach your word. In Christ's name, amen.